Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. Luke 10, 21 through 24. I was originally planning on including these four verses to last week's sermon. The passage continues and the train of thought continues to these four verses. But these four verses pack such a punch that I decided to make it a stand-alone sermon. And in these four verses, Jesus has some incredible things to say about the nature of the kingdom of God and to whom the kingdom is given to. As we shall see, the kingdom of God belongs to God alone and to whom he chooses to bring into it. Take a look with me. Jesus had just told his disciples in the previous passage that they were not to rejoice in ministry success. And in this particular instance, they weren't to rejoice in their own power and authority over demonic spirits, but rather they should rejoice that their names are written in heaven. In other words, the disciples are not to rejoice in what they can do for God, but rather what God has done for them and what God has done for you. The former, what the disciples have done for God, is insignificant. It's not even worth mentioning. The latter, what God has done for you, has caused the earth and heavens to tremble. God has moved mountains to save sinners. And it is worthy of joy. It's worthy of you rejoicing every day of your life. And immediately after commanding his disciples to rejoice, what does Jesus do? Well, he himself rejoices. He himself is full of joy. Jesus practices what he preaches. Now, not every preacher does that. I strive to as best as I can, but no one is immune to the charge of hypocrisy except Jesus Christ. Jesus did not command you to be joyful and then walk around glum and dour all the time. He did not say, be happy, but I'm going to remain miserable. No. If God commands you to be joyful, know that God is the epitome of joy. If God commands you to be holy, know that God is holy above all things. If God commands you to be loving, know that God himself is the wellspring of all love. And Jesus was this perfect picture of these attributes, and we are just merely broken images of it. And Jesus calls his disciples to joy, and then he's going to show them what true joy looks like. Where does true joy come from? Luke says that Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. This is where true joy comes from. This is where lasting joy is found. You may ask, can a person without the Holy Spirit have joy? Can they experience joy? Of course. They can experience God's common grace in the form of joy, grace, mercy, and love. It's common to all mankind. But just because someone has glimpses of joy does not mean that they have abundant joy. And that's the difference. You can get a sneak peek of joy, but it does not mean that you're overflowing with joy. Abundant joy that wells up inside of you and overflows into others. Abundant joy that's there that sustains you even in the midst of trials and tragedy. Abundant joy that gives you hope even in the darkest of times. This is a joy that can only be obtained through Christ. who gives us His Spirit. And so Christ rejoices in the Spirit. Interestingly, though, there are two different words in the Greek that's used to translate the joy of Jesus and the joy of the disciples. When Christ is telling His disciples to rejoice, the word there denotes a state of happiness. It's a continual joy. And in their case, the disciples' case, it's the joy of their salvation. The fact that the disciples' names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's a joy knowing that their sins are forgiven. But the rejoice that is used of Christ, in that same hour He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, is different. It denotes a momentary joy. It denotes a joy of exceedingly incomparable wealth of joy, unspeakable and tremendous joy, a moment of it. There was something that Christ was clearly very excited about, that He would just overflow with this joy, momentous joy. What was it? Well, look at the prayer. Look at His prayer to find out. What does He say? I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will. We have to unpack this in order to fully understand what is it that Jesus is so joyful about. Well, first, Jesus says, Father. Multiple times, actually. He says it two times in this verse and three more times in the next verse. Father. And this just reinforces Jesus' intimate relationship that He had with God. God is not just the creator to Jesus. He's His heavenly Father. God is not just the Lord of the cosmos. He's His dad. It's this sweet and intimate relationship between Father and Son. And it's in perfect harmony. No other Father-Son relationship compares. With God and Jesus, the relationship fits perfectly. And Jesus rejoices over the rule of His heavenly Father. And the Father rejoices in the submission of His Son. And Jesus is rejoicing in this instance in Luke in the rule of His heavenly Father over all heaven and earth, He says. The Lord of heaven and earth. He's boasting of His dad. It's a beautiful picture. It's the ultimate picture of boasting in what your dad does or who your dad is. You know, every young boy does this when they're a child. Even adults do it. They just don't actually articulate it. We boast about our fathers. And if my dad knew how many other dads he could beat up, he would be quite embarrassed by that. We want to take pride in our Father's work. We want to boast in it. And Jesus, as the perfect Son, exclaims that His Father is perfect as well. Well, second, Jesus says that the Father has hidden these things. What things is He talking about? And who are the wise and learned that He's hidden them from? And who are the little children that Jesus is talking about? Let's unpack this. The hidden things are the spiritual truths about God. The spiritual truths about God, who He is, what does He want? The spiritual truths about heaven and hell, about life and death, about the reality of names written in a book of life. And these are secret things, Jesus says. Secret. It's hidden from people who are wise and learned. The world knows about these things. They've heard about these things, but they don't really know about these things. Now, this does not mean that the truths that Jesus is espousing have been tucked away in a cave for thousands of years, in some tomb that's not been uncovered for thousands of years, like Stephen and Linda found in Greece, the tomb of the kings of 2,000 years old. These secret treasures have become... No, the truth of the gospel has been declared and shouted to the ends of the earth. It's been written in heaven. Everyone has heard. There's still people that haven't heard. But for the most part, there's so many people, the whole world, across the entire globe, people have heard about Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that's been hidden. It's gone through a lot of people's ears. It hasn't made it to their hearts. It's the understanding that's hidden. For many people, even wise and learned people, when you talk to them about Jesus Christ, and you talk to them about the resurrection of the dead, you might as well be talking to them about UFOs and aliens. In fact, they would much rather or be more likely to listen and believe in little green men than they would in a God that raises the dead. And that's just the reality. The wise and learned of our world do not get this. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of a degree or multiple degrees. These are spiritual truths, not educational truths. And the leaders of Israel thought it was foolish that the Messiah would die. And just as many leaders today think it's foolish. By and large, our leaders do not give any credence to the gospel message. Before, our leaders used to be men who followed this message, men who believed in this. And now our leaders, or those we look up to, are entertainers who think Christianity is for the birds. And most of the wise and learned people in our culture, in our society, look at this Bible and think it's a hoax, think it's false, think it's full of lies. And rather than the truth of God's word being revealed to them, for they have found themselves unworthy to receive it, Jesus says he'll reveal it to little children. He'll reveal it to children. And in this context, in these four verses, in this context, the children here are the disciples. You. He's revealed it to the disciples. That's why he turns to them. He's, after rejoicing, he says, "Blessed are the eyes that see what I see." No, what you see, disciples. And the disciples have been granted knowledge of spiritual realities and eternal truths. And if anyone in this room has received the Spirit of God and confesses with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then God has granted you to know these spiritual realities as well. If anyone in this room can say, "I believe and I love Jesus," that has come from nothing less than the hand of Almighty God. He has given that to you. In order for anyone to understand the things of eternity, God must open blind eyes. And that is the starting point for everyone. Blindness, not life. Death. God has to bring his Spirit and make us see what he sees. Without his Spirit, all of this is just foolish. What are you doing here? Why are you here this morning? Gathering Sunday after Sunday. Unless God has opened your eyes to see behind the veil of eternity, to know that what I'm talking about here, that the things that are coming out of my mouth are actually true. There's no point. God decides who receives this truth. He opens up hearts by His Spirit. And Jesus absolutely loves this. He delights in this reality. He loves that those who think that they are smart actually know nothing. He rejoices in the absolute beauty of God's sovereignty and the unmerited favor that God grants upon those who do not deserve any grace at all. To Jesus, this is incredibly joyous. It's not the wise or the smartest that make it into the kingdom. I don't want to speak for you, but if that were the case, a lot of us would not be making it in. I'm sorry. It's not about how much you know. Children can enter the kingdom of God. It's not about where you were born. Christianity is a global religion, as we just witnessed even earlier this morning. It's not about how much you earn. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And there is no institution on earth like this. No institution on earth can compare to the kingdom of God. In every other example you can think of, there is something that you have done. There is something that you did, that you were in the right place and the right time, or you knew the right person, or you had the right connection, or you said the right thing to get in to what you're thinking of. Some worldly means you got in. Not so with the kingdom. God says, "I will have mercy upon whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion." That is absolute authority. That is absolute power. Whatever God says is true is true. Whatever God says is a lie is a lie. It is God who determines reality, not you. It is He who shapes our very existence. Nothing happens apart from Him. Not a bird lands to the ground without Him knowing. Every hair on your head is numbered. Do you see the power? He does what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. And who are you to talk back to God? He is the Creator. You and I are the creature. And He spoke your very life into being. Yesterday morning during our men's Bible study here, the Amen study at our church, which I encourage all you men to come out to, we had some wonderful time teaching about the very fancy-sounding doctrinal word called the immutability of God, basically saying that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's really the essence of the distinction between God and mankind. God is the being. We are the becoming. Everything is predicated upon God. He is the source and the first cause. Mankind becomes, because of our Creator. He is the eternal, never beginning, never ending God who made you and made all that you see. And this majestic, glorious, gracious, and good God reveals truths to us, His creatures, every day, all day. And some people see it, some people hear the truths, and some people don't. But God is always, always declaring the truth of who He is every single day. Many of us just or walk around blind. He reveals truth through the very works of creation. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. The very cosmos screams that there is a God who made you. And God has provided so many witnesses to his own glory. And those witnesses are the mountains and the seas and the wind and the stars. And you have no excuse. And God reveals not just through creation, but he also reveals the truth of who he is through your own longings and desires. The yearning of your heart. Ecclesiastes says that God has put eternity in your heart. There's something in you that longs for the divine. And most people try to find it through work and play. But they come up empty. It just keeps eluding them. Where is that? Where does that come from? The sense that there's something else out there. There's something more. It comes from God, who made you for himself to worship him. But more than the truths of creation and more than the truths of the longings of the human heart, God reveals eternal truths by his Spirit. He opens the eyes of our soul to see the gospel. The gospel which declares that all of God's human creatures have rebelled against their Creator. We've all fallen short of the standard that God has established for all of mankind. We've all gone our own way. We've all said, we've all seen the way God wants us to go, but we've decided to go this way. We've rejected God's purposes and his rule over our lives. And we've incurred guilt and judgment and are storing up for ourselves wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, sinless and perfect in every way, to pay the penalty of your sin by dying on a cross as our substitute. His death is the means by which God can now forgive sinners. And through faith, you can receive him. This salvation is a free gift. It's by nothing you have done. You have not earned it. It's none of your knowledge. It's none of your skill. It's none of your wisdom. It's none of your wealth. And Jesus just rejoices in this truth. He rejoices that it's all about his dad and his grace in your life. It's by God's graciousness, this idea that God chooses irregardless of your own personal contribution flies in the face of the American spirit, I know. We earn everything that we have. We work for all that we have, all that we possess. Not so in the kingdom. The things of the kingdom are hidden to those whom you would expect to know them, and they're revealed to those whom you expect for them to be hidden from. And the secrets of the kingdom are given. They are not taken by any man or woman. They're given to you. And the secret, the deepest secret of these four verses, is that if you have the Son, then you have the Father as well. And if you do not have the Son, then you do not have God. There is no saying, I have God, I know God, I know what he's like, but I don't follow Christ. Then you don't have God. If you have the Father, you have the Son. And if you have the Son, you obey the Son. And you do what he says, as Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. And the kingdom's entrance is right through Jesus Christ to the Father. There is no other way. The path doesn't go around or through or under or above anywhere. You don't sneak in any other way except through Jesus Christ. And that hidden path that's hidden to the wise and learned, who many people don't understand, even though they've heard it, that hidden path is no longer hidden to you. No one in here can claim that they haven't heard it. It's been declared loud and clear. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And if you want God's favor, if you want God's blessing, eternal blessing, then you must receive Him. You must receive Him today. And the question I would ask you if you're here this morning is, have you received Jesus Christ? Have you taken Him and all that He offers to you at the cross? Forgiveness for sins, past, present, and future. Have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? You will be blessed by that, eternally blessed. The disciples were blessed by this truth, Jesus says. They were recipients of God's divine favor. If you're in Christ, you are a recipient of that as well. If you have the Son, you have the Father. And this means you have eternal life. This is hidden from so many people. Even prophets and kings have tried to look into this. How does this work? How can I find God? How do I have the Father? Jesus says, it's through me. And when you come to Christ, the hidden things of the kingdom have been given to you in full. This is the beauty. God has not withheld anything from His children. He gives it all. Paul in Romans 8 says, if God would not spare His own Son, how will He not also give you everything else? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying if God would send His perfect Son for you, what more is there for Him to give? When you come to Christ, you not only are forgiven, you receive God. You receive everything. And this is why Jesus rejoices. It's not because of the disciples' ministry. It's not because of Jesus' ministry. It's not because of how many people He reaches. Not because of how great of His sermons were. He's rejoicing because the disciples have God. And you can have God. And if you have God, you must rejoice. How can you not? If you have been given your Creator, a relationship with Him for all eternity, how can you not rejoice? Brothers and sisters, just as Christ has shown us, so too do we rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Your name is written in heaven as we speak. Your place is in the Lamb's book of life. You have much to be thankful for, Christian. You have much to rejoice over. Let's pray. Father God, I confess oftentimes a lack of joy. I pray that You would remind me of this great salvation. Remind all of us of what You have done for us in Jesus Christ. It is not about what we can do for You. Our works are feeble. Our efforts are in vain. It is about your great work that you accomplished on the cross, dying in our place for our sins so that we may have you and have you in the full. Lord God, I pray for every single person in here who has been given these secret and hidden things of the kingdom, that they would rejoice and be reminded of their salvation. Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has not had their eyes opened to the realities of the kingdom. I pray that your Spirit would come even now and open their blind eyes to see the beauty and glory of the gospel.